Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. So glad you guys are here. So last week we started a new series through John 15 called Abide. And as I said last week, we'll be walking through these first 17 verses of John chapter 15. These are what we consider one of, if not the most important teachings of Jesus. One that we want to emphasize in our church as being primary to what we think it means to follow Jesus. So if you have time this week and you missed the last week, we would invite you to go back and listen to week one teaching. That's the podcast. You can look up, you can look up The Gathering Place Silverton. We have a podcast there. You can go to gatheringplace.faith and the sermons and catch up because it's just really important, central to who we are. And if you weren't here, I'm just going to give you a few key takeaways, not overdo it, but at the heart of the teaching of John 15, what we discovered in verse 4 and 5 is this invitation to abide with Jesus. To illustrate that, Jesus uses this imagery, if you're familiar, of a grapevine and branches, stating that he is the vine and that we, his disciples, or any of his disciples, are the branches. What we said was this: to abide means to remain, and to stay connected, and to make your home in God and have him make his home in you. To abide with Jesus is to be with him, whether it's through prayer or scripture or a variety of other spiritual disciplines. The goal is to create space within our lives so that we can become aware of and subject to the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. This is what the church fathers call union, if you're familiar with this idea of being so connected to Jesus that it's like, man, where does my life end and Jesus' life begin? Because Jesus is living in me and he's living through me. And I'm starting to look a little bit more Jesus-y every time, the longer I follow him, right? And the natural byproduct of abiding with Jesus is the fruit of and the gifts of the Holy Spirit within us, right? That we might be sourced or fueled by God to both bear witness to him and to be transformed into people of love, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and all of those things. So this is what we believe to be is living as a disciple is all about. Full dependence on God in every aspect of our lives, because apart from him, as we learned in verse 5 last week, we can do nothing. We have no ability to change ourselves, transform ourselves. We are fully dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and we get to choose to cultivate an abiding relationship with him. As Lainey said in her message a couple weeks ago in Psalm 23, we are wired for dependence on God. That is just who we are. There's just no other way. We have to be dependent on God. That is what we are wired for. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, in the quote that I had last week, we're like a car that was designed by man to run on, or like a car that was designed by man to run on petrol. The human being was designed by God to be fueled by and fed on him. We are meant to be sourced by God. Okay, so with all of that, that's my little background, or you can go listen to an hour-long message. You should, though. With all of that in mind at the background, I want to start by reading the scripture that we'll be in today. I'm going to reread 5 and go through 8. So here we go, John chapter 15. If you have a Bible, open it. If you got the Sky Bible right behind me, you can read that as well, too. But it says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let me just start by praying, and then we'll jump right into this and talk through it. So, Lord, right now we just exhale our anxiety, and we breathe in your peace. We just exhale whatever we've been carrying with us through this week, and we just invite your presence to fill us, your Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, we want you to move in us. And would we just attune our ears to what it is that you're saying? Would we be open to receiving and sitting under your teaching? And may my words be what you want to say this morning. Would I just be a conduit of the gracious gift of your word this morning? We love you, and we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as I said, we'll just walk through this passage. We're just going to draw some observations, a few things that we can as we walk through. And of course, I'll start in verse 5, which really, like we started and kicked off, we hit a little bit on that last week. But I think verse 5 helps us connect it to the next couple thoughts within that teaching. So that is where we're going to start. So John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I already stated earlier, like, this scripture is about this ideal for us in our lives, right? An imperative, or really a command by Jesus for us, right? Meaning, like, having an abiding relationship with Jesus is kind of the baseline, not kind of, it is the baseline for following Jesus, right? Like, it's not just for super Christians. It's not just for super disciples. It's the beginning, middle, and end of what it means to follow Jesus as his disciple. And I love how Dallas Willard describes this connection to God. And it's one of my all-time favorite quotes. And it says this. It says, the first and most basic thing that we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God, right, trying to abide with Jesus, is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early times of practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. So gracious. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as a needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward being. That sounds like something I want. Does that sound like something you want? That sounds good, right? And what he's getting at, of course, is that the most important thing you can do in your life as a believer is to make every effort to give the attention of your hearts and your minds and your imaginations to God in every circumstance, in every instance of your life. The idea is to be two places at once. You're at the store, but you're with Jesus. You're at your work, but you're with Jesus, right? Things like reading our Bibles, praying, fasting, silence and solitude, meditation on the scripture, they're all about helping us to stay connected to Jesus, helping our minds to naturally return to God in every moment of our days and of our lives. A little story here. For myself and my wife, Ashley, as well as disciples within our groups, like, we both have discipleship groups. We call this time that we spend with the Lord our abide time, you know, like our abiding time, right? And and maybe that's unfamiliar language, but you'll probably hear it more like, how was your abide time, right? Is the goal, like, and here's the question I have, is like, is the goal of the only time that we abide with Jesus, is the goal that the only time we abide with Jesus is when we crack open our Bibles? Anybody? That is not the goal, right? Like, of course not. But we believe that the act of setting an abide time, or a time in which we are with Jesus, will cultivate within our hearts and our minds and our imagination a propensity or this inclination to naturally return our minds back to God. Because we're cultivating something there, right? What happens then is that we move from simply, over time, the more that we abide with Jesus, have these abide times, we move from simply abide times to having a whole life of abiding. And that is the goal, right? We want to have a lifestyle of abiding, because there's a difference, right? Like, we all know the difference between, like, being preoccupied with something or having something kind of just be in the peripheral. Right? We all get that, right? Like, you guys, I think probably all of us are familiar with the term peripheral vision. Like, where it's like, oh yeah, it's kind of the stuff that's going on. It's not the main thing, but it's the stuff we see out of the side of our eyes that we're not really fully paying attention to. Guys, I learned a new thing. Do you happen to know what the primary vision, like, the when we look forward, what that's called? Does anybody know? Because I know peripheral vision. I'm like, what do they call the looking forward vision? Anybody? Any guesses? okay, I'm not the only one. I was like, hey, chat, hey, Google. So this vision for it is, it's actually called central vision, right? Central vision. I was like, oh, interesting. Okay, so like when we truly have an abiding relationship with Jesus, we move from only having Jesus in our peripheral to having, Jesus as our central vision, right? Like, he becomes our aim, the telos of our lives. He becomes our goal as we look towards him. He becomes what we want. He becomes what we want to be like, right? He becomes the one in our lives who we now want to please rather than having to please everybody else. When Jesus becomes the central vision of our lives, this is the kind of thing that happens. Like the needle of a compass returning to true north, the needle of our hearts and our minds will return to God, right? This is what flourishing looks like. Flourishing looks like a mind and a heart and an imagination that returns to God in every circumstance. Oh, what would Jesus have me do in this circumstance? Oh, what's God up to? What's he doing right now in this tense situation? And this is what good fruit is in our lives. It is a return to the ideal union that we were made to God, made to have with God, like it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. And this is really, I'd say this is what he's desiring for us. We were created for this kind of experience. Okay, so that mostly covers the first half of verse 15, but the second half of the verse, moves into what is talked about in verse 6, which is kind of a warning to us. It's a picture of the result of a life in which we have not attached ourselves or have chosen to detach ourselves from Jesus, to not have an abiding relationship. So what I want to do is just walk through each of these, rest of these verses, make some observations, and we're going to start now in verse 6. Okay. And I'll read a couple versions of this because I want you to hear there's something that's a little comparison that's made with the word like that's not there in the NKJV, that's there in several other translations, and I think it's faithful, it's good. So I want you to just hear both. So it says this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So the NIV reads a little bit differently and says this. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Maybe a little bit more clear. And I feel that it's quiet right now. Because it's like, what is this talking about? Are we talking about the fire of hell? What are we talking about here? Raises a lot of questions instantly, right? Okay, so there's a lot going on here. First, what I want to do is just give you caution to be careful with it when you read the scripture, right? When you read the Bibles and you read biblical texts, not to put something on a text that the text is not saying, okay? Because it's very easy to look at this passage and assert that Jesus is talking about the fire of hell. Maybe it's that he's talking about, and some commentators, not many actually is what I learned, maybe more pastors who wrote their Bible study notes, believe that this passage might be about the context of hellfire and some sort of eternal judgment. However, it doesn't seem to be the case contextually. And that is a whole nother issue. And if I had time, I would turn this into a 2-hour message, but I don't. So we're not going to go down that rabbit hole like I did throughout the week and spent way too much time and had to cut like basically everything. Because I learned it's not really about that. But the fire in this passage, it does refer to a fire of judgment and destruction of works, of useless works and useless efforts of the believer that are not abiding in Christ. Not to the eternal punishment of a soul to hell. Okay, so just to be clear, that's where we're going. Okay, we're gonna chat about that. So what we need to remember that helps us remember that is this conversation is with his disciples who have already been remaining with him. These are people that are already connected to him. And so they've been abiding with him for 3 years. And this passage is really an invitation and instruction about, number one, like how to live in a way in which you bear much fruit, right? Like how to be connected with him, how to abide with him, right? And then it's about a warning that not abiding will end up in unfruitful and unproductive living. So this is a passage, in this verse is a contrast of what does it look like to be fruitful and productive versus what does it look like to be unfruitful and unproductive? Because again, like this whole imagery is like supporting, and this thing supports this whole idea that apart from him, we can do nothing, right? So it's kind of a little bit of a callback to the previous verse. Okay, but there is a warning in here. So this is, And this is tough stuff for me to talk about, okay? So this is good, but it's a warning for us. And here's part of the warning. Here is the warning. Our good works that are not a result of an abiding relationship with Jesus are actually useless and unproductive and are not safe from the cleansing fire of the Lord. I'll read that one more time. Let's sink in. Our good works that are not a result of an abiding relationship with Jesus are actually useless and unproductive and are not safe from the cleansing fire of the Lord. And again, this is a hard one because what it means is that even things that appear to be fruitful, that everyone around us goes, oh man, yeah, totally. Like that is fruitful. Jesus says that those things are simply not useful for his purposes. In us or through us, they will not bear fruit if we are not connected to him. Paul uses a similar imagery in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read this. The imagery of fire. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Whew. In the same language of fire used by Jesus, Paul is letting us know that you can't build any part of your life apart from Jesus as your foundation, as your vine. Jesus is to be your foundation. The work, although it may appear to be quality, will be revealed for what it really is eventually. That's the warning. And likewise, Jesus is saying, work that is done apart from me, no matter what it looks like, is actually like a dead branch, unfruitful, unproductive. So the question is, where do you throw dead branches? Anybody like trimmed a tree before? You burn them up, right? Yeah, out here in Silverton, throw them with a burn pile. In the city, if you light those on fire in your yard, you're going to jail. So there's that. The green bin, they go in the green bin. They get tossed. So, you know, either way, both work. We pile them and we burn them up, right? Because what? They're dead. They're useless, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't like these passages very much. We don't like this, but this is all language of discipline of the Lord. Have you heard of this? The discipline of the Lord. Doesn't get talked about much in church, and we're going to go there today a little bit more. In fact, most of my message is about the discipline of the Lord, so get ready. Although it may be painful, the reality is that it's actually good for us because it leads to our flourishing and the flourishing of those around us. Here's what one commentator says about this verse that I think really captures it perfectly. He says this, if you disconnect from the vine for too long, don't be surprised to find yourself experiencing divine discipline, getting burned. This is not a description of hell, but of spiritual discipline and seeing your spiritual life withering. Such a believer is useless himself to himself, God, and to others. So if you find such things happening to you, repent, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So unproductive branches, we talked about this before, but they're pruned, right? They're pruned, they're removed, and the result is temporary pain for a life of more flourishing in ways that really matter, because God has determined, it's been determined by God that to be better for your life and the life of those around you and for his glory. This is part of why he decides to prune us and to burn the dead things. And I don't want to be a dead horse, but I think it's really important and not talked about enough, right? But God loves all of us so much. Like, he loves us so much that he is willing to discipline us, although it may not be pleasant, to produce fruit the fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness, and even the fruit of peace within us. And I'll say this up front, and I guess it's a question, is all hardship a discipline from the Lord? Is every difficult thing that we go through a discipline from the Lord? I think that it's safe to say no. I would argue that God doesn't make bad things happen to you. Does he? I'd say no also. But does the Lord allow hardship to be our teacher? Yes, he totally does. It's just very clear throughout Scripture. And sometimes our hardship is actually a natural consequence of our own choices. Correct? Like, not everything's just like, why is this happening? Some of it, not all of it. Don't think that when you're going through something hard that, man, examine your life. It doesn't automatically mean I'm doing something bad, so this bad thing happened to me. That's nonsense, right? But there is sometimes a connection to the consequences of your sin. Here's what Paul says on this. Hebrews 4, 7 through 11. This is about the discipline of the Lord. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, right? So discipline shows that you're a legit child. Like, God's like, no, you're my kid, right? I'm not going to let you just get away with anything. You're legit. Then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Maybe we didn't, but how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and life? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So some of the discipline of our lives, the Lord's using to train us, to help us to become more like him. Your heavenly Father loves you. Just want to emphasize that, right? He loves us, and he wants us to be fruitful, even if it takes enduring some fire in your life to burn off the useless things. Here, two more quick words of encouragement on this topic, okay? First of all, you don't just have to wait for God. You can give God the dead things in your life right now and be free of the dead things in your life. You can give it to him now. You don't have to wait like, oh man, I'm continuing to live in sin. When's God going to get me? Is he going to burn this up? Like, you can come to him right now with your stuff. This is a thing. There are also dead things. There's dead things in our lives that need to be thrown into the fire for our freedom. And in a minute, I'll give us some time to really think. We're going to contemplate that before the Lord, like take some time, you know? But until we give him permission, until we give God permission, they are going to entangle us and choke out the life that Jesus has for us, right? We have things in our lives, but we actually have to give Jesus permission. Let me give you a little illustration of what I mean. Has anybody ever missed garbage day before? Anybody? Oh, the worst. You're like, what was I doing? Or you hear it and you run out there. It's horrible. It's a bad feeling. How many times have you missed the garbage truck and then the garbage man like comes to your door and begs you, please let me take your garbage? Basically zero times, right? Or maybe better yet, maybe he somehow acquires your garage code and opens it up and gets the bin and brings it out and opens the gate in your backyard and like brings it out. How many times is that? Anybody? Zero times. Unless you're like tight with your garbage guy. I mean, like, he comes before I'm awake, so. But I would bet zero times. But the garbage man will gladly take any trash that you put out on the curb, won't he? Which means we have to put the trash out on the street. And God is like that. And I'm realizing that I'm comparing God to a garbage man right now, so there's that. That illustration, Jesus is like a garbage man. Write that down. If you're a note taker, that is. But here's the thing. But for real, though, God is kind. He's willing to wait and not force us to choose him in his kindness. But he does invite us to give him our garbage and our useless things and we can always come to him with him at any time, at any point, right? And what's beautiful is, like, if I don't know what I wrote here, but it should be great. Oh, yeah, God's a little bit more generous than the garbage man. God goes one step further, right? He doesn't just wait for us to take it out. He even sometimes knocks on the door, right? Like, he doesn't just want to get rid of your sin and your garbage. He actually wants to restore relationship with you so that you can be healed through abiding with him again. So the invitation that's always right there, say at the tip of our finger, is this offer of God to reconnect and to beginning to abide once again. I almost showed this in my message, and I don't have time. No, I have time. Here we go. You guys have seen the painting by Michelangelo, right? It's the famous painting. I think it's called Something of Adam. It's where he's reaching out his finger. And the thing that's interesting about that picture is that God's finger is straight, as though extended to reach to Adam. And if you look in close, what you'll notice is that Adam's finger is bent. It's kind of like this, as to say, all that Adam has to do to connect with God is just lift his finger a little bit, right? That's the idea. He's available and he's ready and he's even willing to knock on the door. We just have to extend our finger and say, okay, I'm gonna open. Revelation 3, 19 through 20 paints this picture perfectly, and it connects this idea of the discipline of the Lord and the idea that we can abide with him again at any point in time when we decide to turn back, because this is his desire, okay? It says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So there's that language again, right? So be earnest and repent. So turn back to God, right? Let him change your mind. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will, and they with me. So he's willing to knock on the door. Why? Yes, is it to cleanse us? Yep. But he cleanses us through eating with us. He cleanses us through relationship, right? We talked about that earlier. It's like, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He cleanses us and he makes us whole and heals us through sharing fellowship with us. Table fellowship. Well, remember Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. You know what the most scandalous thing about the grace that Jesus showed to people? That he was willing to sit down and share meals with people who were unclean. This is what Jesus does. No matter how unclean we are, he wants to restore relationships so that you can experience healing through relationship with him, abiding with him, eating supper with him. He wants to be in fellowship with you. That is how he heals. Literally, that's the definition of abiding, right? It's just like close connectedness to God, to Jesus, through being with him. Okay, so we're like only 3/4 of the way through this. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time, and I think I've got some like reflective music for you guys to play, you know, as a little backing track for us. But here's what we're going to do, guys. The question I have for you, a few questions, and just start thinking in your mind's eye right now, is there something in your life that you know is dead? Something in your life that you know is dead right now? Is there something that you know you've built apart from Jesus? You've done in your own efforts, in disobedience to what he says to be true and good for your flourishing? And can you give it to him right now? Because the thing is, you can. You can give it to him right now. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. And I want you to begin to consider those questions. Is there something that you know is dead? Is there something that you know you've built your life on apart from him, or something in your life that you've done apart from him? And the thing is, you can give it to him right now. So as we close our eyes, we're just going to take a minute just to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read this psalm to you. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the everlasting way. So Holy Spirit, As we just sit in your presence, Lord, would you reveal to us right now the places in our lives that are dead? Things that we've built apart from you, things that we've done apart from you, situations that we put ourselves in that are a result of not abiding with you. And so let's just wait for about 2 minutes and just wait on the Lord. I want to just listen for what he says. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that you are speaking to us. And Holy Spirit, would you just continue to speak to us? This doesn't happen to have to happen in this moment. We know that it's not all at once. It's in layers. So Jesus, as we even right here and as we leave this place today, God, would you continue to reveal to us, Lord, those things that you want us to bring to you, that we might be cleansed, Lord, that you might take out the trash of our lives, Lord, so that we become more like you and be able to experience life and life to the full and flourishing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for some of you, a couple things just of note as you come and you give this time to the Lord like this at church or in your own time, is that sometimes it means that there's something that you have to do after a time like this, right? So for some of us, there might be a phone call that we need to make. Call somebody that God's, maybe there's something, a relationship that the Lord wants to mend or something that's happened there. It may be that you return something that you've stolen. I don't know who that's for, but I felt like I should write that down. Maybe the thing that you need to do today after you leave this place is return something that you've taken. It may be that you have to talk to somebody that you've refused to talk to in the past, because there may be some reconciliation that needs to happen. And the only way to do that is through talking. It may be that, for some of us that there's the end of a sin that we've been continually walking in, and the Lord's asking you to stop. Maybe for some of us that he's asking us to start something, right? Not just to end something, but to replace something. And it may be that for some of us that we need to, and I would highly recommend this, to talk to a trusted friend or a pastor or a spiritual mentor on how to make some of these things right in your life. Like come up with a plan, something that you can walk out. So it's like the idea is confessing your sin so that you can be healed. James talks about that. We talk about confessing your sin that you can be saved. Well, James says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. And healing and salvation are, in most cases, the same word, right? But confession to others people, there's power in that, and there's healing in that. Jesus wants to heal us. He wants to heal you, and he wants to heal me. He wants to be the source of all of the things in our life again so that we can be fruitful. And the reality is, no matter what you build your life on, how you've been sourcing the things, Jesus is willing to receive all of that when you turn to him. Amen? Aren't we glad we have a God of grace that he's like, wherever you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, number one, he's not surprised, right? He's like, oh, I know. I'm God, right? You can return and you can repent. It's always available. Apart from Jesus and the work of the Spirit, we are spiritually dead. And apart from attachment to Jesus, there will continue to be parts of our lives that will remain dead until we accept more of him to fully make his home in our hearts, right? The more room you make for Jesus, the more he can move his stuff in. He can abide with you. He can hang out in your abode, right? This is what he wants to do. So we need to make, we need him to make us alive again. Especially in the areas and the things that are dead. Okay. And a couple more encouragements, okay? Sometimes for good things to grow, the fire is actually the best thing. We always, have you guys heard of controlled or prescribed burnings? Have you guys heard of these before? Like something that farmers do. And they do it, not on accident, right? But they do it on purpose, right? Some of you farmers in here are like, obviously, fool. But we tend to think that fire is a bad thing, right? Like how could fire possibly be a good thing? And it turns out there's lots of benefits to prescribed burning. Number one, it removes crop residue from the year before. So it gets rid of all the dead extra stuff. Number two, it cleans out anything that is dead and keeps unwanted weeds from growing back, right? Number three, it protects from pests and diseases. It's like, yeah, good luck living in this field mouse when there's no vegetation. And I don't know, that sounds so cruel. Good luck, buddy. Find a better home. And maybe more significant, and I think maybe this is the most significant, it improves the soil nutrients from the ash that it drops, right? It improves the soil nutrients. And I want to encourage you with this. Maybe you've decided to give God something to throw into the burn pile this morning or this week, or you will in the next day or two. Or, you know, he's going to prescribe a burning for you, and it's going to be, you know, that's going to suck because you didn't choose it, right? Here's my encouragement. The burning away of useless things in our lives can actually provide nutrients for the thing that really matters so that we can become even more fruitful. And to sum it up easier, sometimes the ashes of your failure can be the fertilizer for your future fruitfulness. That is an alliteration if I've ever heard one. Sometimes the ashes of your failure can be the fertilizer for your future fruitfulness. And the only thing that's going to be the that thing has to burn away. And it can fuel the change that God wants to do in you. But only when it's burnt, right? This is what God does, and nothing is wasted. Even your painful things in your life and even your failures. Amen? The discipline of the Lord's hard stuff to talk about. And it's confusing, but it's real. And to deny that it's happening would be unfaithful to the scriptures. So there you go. Mull on that. And my prayer is that the Lord would speak to you. All of us, guys. It doesn't all happen at once. We are going to continue over a lifetime, walk with Jesus. And as he is so gracious, he doesn't do it all at once, does he? Like, what if he just gave you all the things to deal with? A layer at a time, a thing at a time. Jesus is going to help you to process through and give up and work through and burn off the things that need to be burnt off. And hopefully we're cultivating a life abiding where we can just choose to come to him. Amen to that? Okay. We still got two verses, guys. I'm going to move as quickly as I can, but verse 7. I'll move relatively quickly because we kind of talked about it and covered it last week in verse 3, but John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Okay. I don't want to be the one who gives you bad news here, but this is not a verse that says that whatever you pray for, God will give you. Surprise, surprise. Yeah, that's not what it says. It doesn't say like he's going to give you whatever you ask for. But the verse is about letting the words of Jesus and his teachings be woven so deeply into the fabric of who you are and your inner being that you would be transported into the kind of person who would begin to want the same kinds of things that Jesus wants. That's what that verse is about. It's also about abiding with Jesus, being with Jesus so much that you begin to think as Jesus would think, speak as Jesus would speak, and even want the same things that Jesus would want. Psalm 37:4, you're probably familiar with this, says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, we don't read that. Take delight in the Lord, he'll give you whatever you want. It's not like that at all. Essentially, what it's saying is the more that you spend time delighting in God and his words, the more you will want what he wants and pray for what he would pray for if he was you. You end up praying the kinds of things that he is willing to answer, right? An illustration. Have you ever spent a lot of time with a close friend, like over a weekend or like a getaway, and you get to the point where you're just like mind melding? I think that happened at camp with us and our worship team. It's like I could just say a word and we're all thinking the same joke and we all laugh together. Great, right? Like you end up talking the same, making the same jokes, you develop a similar sense of humor, you have these inside things that you all know about, right? It's like you're on the same page. It's kind of like you finish each other's sandwiches. There you go. That's what I was going to say. Wow, frozen 2 weeks in a row. The Apostle Paul calls this having the mind of Christ. Have you heard of this? Having the mind of Christ. I love what Dallas Willard says. We're going to go Dallas Willard again because he's thebomb.com. This is the process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with images and ideas that fill the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves towards a total interchange of our ideas and images for his. When we fill our minds with his words, that is the first step in exchanging our wants for his will. That is the first step in our desires being changed to his desires. I talked about it last week, but like imagine, I want you to imagine abiding with Jesus as Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. The story of Martha and Mary, you're familiar with this. Her sister's running around and Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. And I want you to think of yourself with that image going, that is what abiding with Jesus is. Because the thing is, you can't fix yourself. You can't fix your own life, let alone the problems of your family, your community, the world, apart from sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning and hearing his words for your life, right? Apart from him, what can we do? Nothing. Jesus says it's just not possible to do any of that. The world is running around at a frantic Martha pace, right? To solve all of the problems, to make things happen. Apart from the words and the wisdom of Jesus, right? This is what we see. Culture does this. Why would we consider what an old dead rabbi from 2,000 years ago thinks? We got this. We have the ingenuity. We have the innovation. We don't need that. And we have to run at a different pace. Number one, we have to slow down. Like Mary at the feet of Jesus. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, we just can't follow the patterns of this world and expect to be transformed, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's allowing God through scripture to change our minds, to begin to think the kinds of things that he would think. And this is key to abide with Jesus and have his words abide in you, is to delight in his presence over and over and over and over again. And over time, his words begin to permeate your heart and your mind and your imagination, and your desires begin to align with his desire. This is simply what happens. And just to caution you, we have a John 15 teaching. It's like, yeah, got it. It's like, no, man, every day. Like, this is the core of what you're called to as a disciple of Jesus. We have to come back to it every day. Put simply, you begin to want what the Father wants. Therefore, you begin to pray for the kinds of things that the Father would pray for. That's the connection with that verse. That's what I want. Okay, and finally, we're just going to take a little bit of time on verse 8. And again, we're going to move quickly because essentially it says a very similar thing to verse 1 and 2. So verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I would say this, discipleship to Jesus and fruitfulness are inseparable. Discipleship to Jesus and fruitfulness are inseparable. In other words, you can't have one without the other. You can't have fruitfulness apart from being an actual disciple of Jesus, right? Jesus' desire is that you would be his disciples, that you would learn from him. And what do disciples have that others don't have? Well, according to this scripture, they have fruitfulness. A life that shows the world that they are actually disciples of who? Jesus. In fact, something about their lives shows people that they're not disciples of things too. Oh, that's not a disciple of the world. That person's different. Peculiar is the word the scriptures use. A peculiar people. So the question is, how does the world know we are disciples of Jesus and not someone else? I'm going to pose that question for real to have you answer. How does the world know that we are disciples of Jesus and not disciples of something or someone else? Open forum. By our love. Yeah. Good. What else? Anything else? I mean, that's pretty good. What's that? By what we do, by our actions, by the fruit. Yeah. Anything else? Good. I mean, you guys nailed it. I was just doing that for, you know. In short, they know that we're Jesus' disciples because we are like Jesus, right? And we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We are people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of the things that are the fruit of the Spirit, as we know the songs, self-control. And as we look more and more like Jesus, we are bearing witness to who he is to a watching world around us who needs to know desperately what God is like. Because when we have the opportunity to also bear false witness and bear a false testimony, and actually the commandment to not use the Lord's name in vain, that's not about cussing, that's actually about image bearing. Did you know this? The commandment is to not improperly show the world what God looks like, to be an image that looks like him. That is our call, to be ambassadors of Jesus or his representatives. And when we look more and more like Jesus, we end up showing the world what he's like. Your life is the only Bible that some people will ever read. Do we need to, you know, club people over the head with scripture to convert them? We get to show them scripture by living like Jesus. We are the only Bible that some people ever get to read. Just like Jesus became flesh, made his dwelling among us, right? John 1:14, full of grace and truth. We get to do the same thing. That is the invitation for all of us, right? And in doing so, we are preaching simply by how we live. To quote St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, right? Do we have to do words sometimes? Sometimes we have to do words. We do, sometimes. But here, I want you to see this, because it's a combination of both, always. 1 Peter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer, so be ready. To everyone who asks, that's interesting. Ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So that's the way in which we answer. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. We're to live such good lives. Like, that's the you want to be a good evangelist? Start by making your life good. Start by allowing Jesus to make your life good. We're supposed to live such good lives and bear such good fruit that people will ask, why is your life like this? What do you have that I don't have? Because I think I need that. That's how I came to Jesus. How is your home life like this and mine is not? If that's Jesus, I'm super interested. Let's talk more, right? And we should have such good behavior and character as it's transformed by Jesus, that even when people speak negatively about us, they'll actually be ashamed because they can't deny that we actually have good behavior and we're genuine. This is how people end up lumping people in groups of people. Oh, all you people are like that. It's like, no, what about my life? What about how I look? Don't judge me by the politician who says they're a Christian. Judge me by me. Let me show you with my life what it can look like to flourish and have Jesus at the center of everything. And if you're new, or even if you've been around for a while, I hope you're connecting to the dots. This is connecting the dots to the vision of our church and what we're all about, okay? We believe that there are three goals of a disciple of Jesus that we're dead set on helping people to go after. And they are to be with Jesus, right? That is to abide with Jesus, to become like Jesus, that's be transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit, and to do the things that he would do if he were us. That's the good works, right? That is our aim. We can only be transformed to do the things that he wants to. It works backwards if we are spending time with him. The goal isn't that we just alter our behavior to do Jesus-y things. The goal is that we spend time with Jesus, that we actually become people from the inside out that are transformed, and so that from that place of transformation, we naturally do the things that Jesus would do. Does that make sense? Not just try. It all starts with abiding. You cut out the abiding, none of that happens. Okay, so a couple of response questions for you, just to consider, and maybe write them down or take a picture or whatever, or maybe you've done your business already, but is your life centered around getting to know Jesus more? Because, guys, you can't exhaust knowing Jesus. Is there always more to know about God? Anybody? Yes. There's always more to know about Jesus. So is your life centered? Is it focused? Is that where you're aiming? Are your eyes fixed on going after Jesus? Number two, are there areas that you know are dead and you need Jesus to take out the trash and burn it up? Are there things? Are there things that maybe you've even realized right now? I think I got into this situation because I just wanted what I wanted, not because Jesus wanted me to have it, because I thought it was going to lead to my flourishing. And you're now realizing, oh no. And can I just encourage you that sometimes we get into stuff and we go, it's too deep now. There's no way of backing out because it's going to hurt this person and do this thing and all this stuff. You know what? Sometimes we have to be obedient to Jesus and we'll let him handle the fallout. Also, if it's something like that, get with somebody that's trusted, whether it's a pastor, a spiritual advisor of some kind, or a close friend, and process it, okay? We're here and we want to help you with that. But man, is there something that's dead that you know as a result of you making a decision apart from Jesus? And number three, what can you start doing this week to connect yourself to the vine more regularly? Connect yourself to Jesus to be sourced. A few suggestions. Set a regular time. This is novel. Set a regular time to read or listen to scripture. Listening counts, guys. For those of us who have the ADHD, and I do, I have found that for me, I comprehend listening more than reading, but reading and listening together is like the sweet spot for me. So I listen to it as I read it. The Bible app does that for you in all kinds of versions with all kinds of voices. So if the guy that sounds like this is not what you like, there's a version that sounds like this. So I would encourage you, reading scripture at a regular time, whether it's first thing in the morning or right before you go to bed, or both, or throughout the whole day at your lunch break. Number two, pick up a journal and start practicing soap journaling or bread journaling or any kind of reflective. I grew up in a culture at Life Center Spokane, which was a four-square church, and we called it PB&J. Peanut butter and jelly. No, prayer, Bible, and journal. PB&J. Part of soap journaling is actually writing down your prayer. There's something beautiful about that because, number one, it helps you to like really think clearly about what you want to pray. Number two, it's a way to go back and be like, oh my gosh, remember when I was praying for that thing? And then slowly over time, God did a thing in my life, and I can look back 6 months later and be like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. I was praying for that, and I didn't even realize, but God did it. Wow. God is faithful, right? Number three, sign up for Rooted or be a part of a community, like form a way of connecting with other people. So sign up for Rooted. It's 10 weeks. Our hope is that, honestly, I will tell you this, is that our hope is that people will sign up for Rooted and then it's not like get to the end of the 10 weeks and then call it a day. It's like hopefully you would form deep relationship with people so that you can walk with each other and follow Jesus together beyond just Rooted, right? So sign up for Rooted or grab some people and say, hey man, I'm having a hard time reading my Bible and I need some accountability. Do you want to do some soap journaling at fill in the blank at your favorite coffee shop or my house or my deck, whatever the thing is. Okay. And then one thing I'm going to do too is a while back I sent like a resource dump email. That was like in the early days. We've got like three times as many people on the mailing list now, but it was just this email that was full of like all of these links to all these like suggested resources and things that I would be like, man, if I'm going to go listen to something, I'm going to listen to this. If I'm going to read this Bible plan in my Bible app, it's going to be this one. These are things that we've tested and tried and done on our own. If I'm looking for a theology book and I want to grow my faith, or a book that's going to help me in my spiritual formation, this one. I'm going to resend that email and maybe make a couple updates with some ways that you can engage with scripture. So that's coming from me. Sound good? Okay. Well, I just want to leave you with a couple things. Just a benediction, just a blessing that I speak over you before we go. But this week, Lord, may we be people who make abiding with you a priority in our lives. Would we be people who surrender the dead things of our lives to you? Would we be people who bear witness to who you are as we are transformed by your Holy Spirit? And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.